1 Samuel chapter 26. Last Sunday, I brought to you a perspective, if you remember. Today, I'm going to give you another perspective from the Word of God, which I think is essential in the life of a Christian. 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning with verse 17, all the way to verse 21, and we'll jump over to the book of Psalms. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 26, once you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel 26, the Bible says, "And Saul knew David's voice, and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?'" Remember, we talked about the cowardness of sinners when they come face to face with reality and with truth and with our Lord Jesus Christ. They all cower down. So King Saul says, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is in mine hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. Notice, if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out." The title of this message is "To Seek a Flea." To seek a flea. David says, "For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, underline that phrase, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played a fool and have erred exceedingly." Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. To seek a flea. Psalms chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Notice in verse 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What is man that thou art mindful of him? Brother Raul, lift up your voice, please, and ask God to be with us as we look at his word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord, and we bow before you, for you alone are holy and worthy of all praises. May your glory fill this place, Lord. We can feel your presence. As we open our Bibles, bless your word and your servant as you proclaim your word. Help us as we listen. What we don't understand, help us. What we don't know, teach us. What we are not, make us. You, Lord, are the potter, we are the clay. Take us and mold us after thy will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For those of you that are here visiting for the first time, or you might have missed last Sunday's, the past few Sunday services, let me help you to catch up. There is a conversation between David and King Saul, and here in this chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 26, we find King Saul going after David one more time, even after he had promised that he was going to stop. So David, with one of his men, he goes into the camp of King Saul and takes the cruse of water and the king's spear. While King Saul was asleep and 3,000 of his men was asleep inside a trench, King David sneaks inside the camp of King Saul and steals his cruse of water and his the spear of the king. He walks away from King Saul, and the Bible says there was a great space between them. We've learned about the application of that in that verse, in verse 13, between the father and son of being a great of having a great space between the father and the son. In our verse for today, the Bible says that King Saul acknowledged David, and he said he asked him, "Is this thy voice, my son?" And the first thing that we learned from last Sunday is that sinners, when they come face to face with truth, and when they come face to face with the Creator of all things, they will cower down. That's what the Bible says. They will cower down, no matter how boastful and how proud they think they seem to act in front of us. Well, the reality is, when Jesus Christ returns the second time, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the book of Revelation, the Bible says that they will call on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the face of the one who is great and mighty. That's what the Bible says. In verse 18 now, after King Saul acknowledges the presence of David and the identity of David being his son, David then begins to ask him, "Why do you keep on trying to get me?" And I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said in verse 18, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant?" David is asking King Saul, "Why do you keep going after me? Why won't you just leave me alone?" He begins to ask him a series of questions. The first question that he asks is, "What have I done? What have I done? What have I done to deserve such treatment?" David is asking King Saul. If you think about it, what has David done? And for those of you that have been through the journey with me in the book of 1 Samuel, what error has David done so far? Some of you that have been Christians for a while, you know that David will eventually fall with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. But we're not there yet, right? So at this point, David is asking King Saul, "What error have I done? What have I done wrong?" You know, sometimes we hate people so much and we don't even know why we hate them, right? We say, "Well, I just don't like him. I just don't like his personality. I don't like the sound of his voice. I don't like the way she looks. I just don't like her." But ask yourself a question: what has that person done to you? You know, oftentimes we realize that that person has not done anything wrong to us. You know, when you have hatred inside of your heart, it's not the other person's fault. It's our fault that we harbor bitterness inside of us. And if we are not careful, sometimes we're not aware of it, that we hate for no reason. We hate people for no reason. So David begins to ask King Saul, "What have I done, or what evil is in my hand? What evil is in my hand?" And you know, with that question, why does Saul keep going after David? There's only one answer. And you know what that answer is. And that is jealousy. It's because of jealousy that King Saul kept going after David. It was because he was jealous. He knew that King David was going to replace him. He knew that King David was loved by the women when he returned from that battle. Remember, the women sang songs about David's victories. They said, "Oh, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s. And that created a jealousy in the heart of King Saul. The reason why this king kept after going after his captain, who in reality, by position, he was a nobody, but merely simply because of jealousy. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34. I want you to turn there. About jealousy. The Bible says, "Jealousy is the rage of a man. Jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Do you know why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus Christ? It was because of jealousy. Has Jesus Christ done anything wrong? Oh no, go to Mark chapter 15 with me. Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" If you remember that conversation between Pilate and the Pharisees, you remember what he was asking them? Why? Why do you want me to crucify him? What evil has he done? And the Pharisees could not give him an answer. They had to hire fake witnesses. Remember? They hired fake people to come up and bring something negative, something bad about Jesus Christ, because they could not find a fault in him. In Mark chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, "For he knew, Pilate knew, that the chief priests had delivered him for," what was the reason? Envy. I tell you, jealousy is the rage of a man. In the beginning of time, in the beginning, there were two brothers. The names were Cain and Abel. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? God had told them, "If you want to come to me, if you want me to accept your offering and your sacrifices, I need blood. I need blood." Their parents, Adam and Eve, had taught them how to come to the Creator of all things. In order for them to come to God, Adam told them or taught them that they have to shed blood. So they were trained and they knew that the only thing that God would accept was shed blood. And so when Cain and Abel came to God, Cain, being the older brother, Cain presented not blood, but the best fruits of the land, right? But God would not accept his offering. Then came the younger brother, Abel, and he did what he was supposed to do. And God accepted his offering. Do you know what happened to Cain? Go to Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 to 6. Because of jealousy, because of envy. The Bible says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4 that unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" You know, you can tell when somebody's mad at you. You can tell when somebody doesn't like you. That person walks down the hallway, and then the other person, you make a quick U-turn, right? He's walking down this way, you see that person that doesn't like you, or that you don't like, you make a quick U-turn to avoid them. But even before you come close to them, you could see their face, right? You could tell, you could judge someone's face if they like you or not. If they hate you or not. They don't have to say a single word. Just look at their face. Amen? And that's what happened here with Cain. The Bible says his countenance fell. His countenance fell. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." Here's the danger with jealousy and with envy. You know, in criminal law, there's a thing that we call heat of passion. There are crimes of passion. Unfortunately, one of the things that causes a crime of passion is jealousy. Let me give you a couple of examples. I know one of my coworkers. He was a good guy, really humble. He was a Marine. You know, he's a veteran. He served in the Marines for like 4 or maybe 8 years before he became a deputy sheriff for LA County. He was married with kids. Well, one day, he gets deployed. He returns from deployment and catches his wife sleeping with another man. So, the poor Marine, who was also a deputy sheriff, out of anger, out of a heat of passion, you know what he did? He castrated the man. He was so angry that he castrated the man. Of course, he got arrested. Today, he's in Orange County. He's under the custody of Orange County. I worked with this guy, and he was a very respectful, very humble man. But I tell you, if you don't be careful with jealousy, that can ruin your life. Amen? Another deputy that I've worked with, he was my partner. He goes to a party. That's why I don't go to those parties. Amen? There's always trouble, you know? He goes to a party. He gets caught sleeping with one of his partner's girlfriend. The boyfriend walks up on them inside the room, and they get caught. And the girlfriend said, "He's trying to rape me." So she turned around on him. So she accused him of rape. So he loses his badge. He loses his job. He gets arrested. He bails himself out. By the way, he's married with kids. Okay? He bails himself out, checks in a hotel. He could not bear the consequence of losing his badge, losing his reputation, and losing his wife and his kids. Takes his off-duty weapon, puts it inside his mouth, and pulls the trigger. His name is Christian Manubanda. I work with him. Either that, or spend the rest of his life in prison. A peace officer. So I'll tell you today, I'm sorry if it's too graphic for some of you, but that's the reality in the world. And I'll tell you, if you do not control your jealousy, if you do not control your anger, if you keep on harboring this hatred inside your heart, you're destroying yourself. It'll be your own life that will be destroyed. And the Satan in the back gets the last laughter, right? That's what he wants. He wants you to harbor bitterness. He wants you to harbor hatred and anger and jealousy inside your heart so that one day he'll take away your life. You will no longer be useful for God. Amen? And that's the problem with King Saul. David said, "What have I done? What evil is in mine hand?" Well, there was nothing evil against David, about David. But King Saul was jealous of him. Look at verse 19 now. "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant." David says, "If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men," I'm looking at verse 19 of 1 Samuel. "If they be the children of men." You know one thing I like about David? David continues to acknowledge the kingship of King Saul. He says, "If the Lord have stirred thee up, then let me give an offering to God." He's willing to accept the fact that maybe God's hand is still with King Saul. Right? David says, "If I have disobeyed God, and God told you to go after me, let me make it up to God. Let me acknowledge my own sin, and I'm willing to admit my error and make up for it." That's what David said. "If the Lord have stirred thee up. But if they be the children of men," if they be the children of men, in other words, you know what David is asking King Saul? David is asking King Saul, "Who's telling you to do this? Who's telling you to go after me?" He said, "If it's God that's telling you to go after me, then I confess my sin, whatever it may be. Let me correct my error." But then he tells King Saul, "But if you are just listening to other men," look at what he says, "cursed be they before the Lord." He says, if they be the children of men, if it's the words of man that's causing you to keep going after me, to keep wanting to kill me, "cursed be those men," David says. "For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods." You know that phrase, "children of men"? I studied that phrase, and there was nothing positive about that phrase, being called the children of men. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. King Saul said, if it is of God, then I submit to your authority, O king. But if it is man, curse those men, he said, for taking away my inheritance. You know, the children of man always has a negative connotation in the word of God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 4, the Bible says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Genesis chapter 11 verse 5, a few chapters after that. Genesis chapter 11 verse 5, do you know what happened? When the children of man got together and wished they could become like gods. In verse 5, the Bible says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Which, what does that say in verse 5 of Genesis 11? The children of man builded. I tell you, you don't want to be one of the children of men. You want to be one of the sons of God. Amen? You want to be a son of God. Romans chapter 9 verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. There are two kinds of people on earth. There are the children of disobedience, and there are the children of God. That's it. No other religions, no races, no ages, no social status, only two. You're either a son of God, or children of God, or you are the children of disobedience. 1 John chapter 3 verse 10 says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Amen. You can be the child of the devil if you're not a child of God. I'm sorry, you don't have any other option. You're somebody else's child. And your only two options are, if you're not the child of God, you're somebody else's child. And you're a child of the devil, the Bible says. As harsh as that may sound, the Bible says that is the truth. That's why in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. It is not because your parents were saved. It is not because your parents were Christians that you become a Christian. Amen? The Bible says, nor of the will of the flesh. You could not will, even if you wanted to, you could not save yourself. No, you couldn't. Well, Pastor, what if I follow the Ten Commandments? Isn't that good enough? I follow the Ten Commandments. Is that good enough to make me a child of God? What does James say? James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you offend in one, you are guilty of all. How many have ever lied before? If you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar. Amen? But listen, see, we categorize sin as when I was a Roman Catholic, I was taught that there's a mortal sin and a venial sin. A mortal sin is something that you should never do. Murder, adultery, all those things. And then there's a venial sin, a white lie, they call. They say, as long as you don't commit a mortal sin, you can commit some venial sins and still go to heaven. Oh no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. In other words, all it takes for you to go to hell is to lie. How many lies do you have to commit for you to become a liar? One. Well, Pastor, don't you have to be a habitual liar in order for you to be a liar? Let me ask you a question. How many people do you have to kill in order for you to be a murderer? One. Therefore, it only takes one lie for you to be a liar. Amen? And the Bible says that if you are a liar, you might as well be a murderer. I tell you, you can't do it on your own. The Bible says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, there are those that say, aren't we all the children of God? They say, oh, the entire world, the entire universe, whatever religion you belong to, you believe in, you are the child of God. That's what they say. And they read this verse in Galatians. It says, look, ye are all the children of God. Therefore, the Muslims, the Hindus, whatever religion you believe in, you're under, you're a child of God according to them. But you know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26? By faith. And not just any kind of faith, but it's by faith in Christ Jesus. And people say, Pastor, that's hate speech. You should include all the other religions. Right? Don't all religions lead to the same direction? Different ways to get to the same God? Different ways to get to the same heaven? I'm sorry, but it's exclusive. Amen? Not inclusive. He says, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You have to believe that He died for you. He shed His blood for your sin. If you don't believe that, you're excluded. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. That's the premise of Christianity. There's exclusivity. Now, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, that brings me comfort. Sometimes I mess around with other people. If they ask me, hey, who's your dad? When I was in patrol training, I first got to the station. one of the training officers, he asked me, who's your dad? Or he was referring to my training officer. You know, we call the training officer your dad, and you're supposed to be their son. I think that's why they didn't like me. I said, my dad? You want to know my dad? I have a rich dad. And right off the bat, he thought, I'm connected to some higher ranking official, right? My rich dad. Little did he know that I wasn't talking about my earthly dad. I'm talking about my heavenly dad. My heavenly dad, the Bible says he owns the cattle. He owns the field. He's the richest father you can ever have. Amen? So David tells King Saul, are you doing this because God told you to do so, or are you doing it because man told you to? Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. During the early church, the apostles were offered to compromise. But in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. It's difficult to be a Christian. You know, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, was such a Christian. In my studies, I've learned that the difference between David and Jonathan is that Jonathan is a type of a Christian who, yes, he loved David, and he acknowledged David to be the king, and yet he liked the comfort of his father, King Saul. He liked the comfort of the castle. He would not stand up for what is right. And yet he believed that David is supposed to be the king. He's a type of a Christian. Jonathan is a type of a Christian who believes everything in here. And maybe in here. But when it comes to the practice of Christianity, he's not willing to give up the comforts of this life. David, on the other hand, David is a type of a, for lack of a better word, a militant Christian. You know, a militant Christian is a Christian who will stand up for what is right, for what he believes, regardless of the threats, regardless of the loss. Amen? What kind of a Christian are you today? Are you a servant of man? Or are you a servant of God? Sadly, a lot of Christians are undercover Christians. Amen? We like to be undercover Christians. We go to church on Sunday. Oh, we even walk around with our Bible. Amen? I have a co-worker. Had the foulest mouth in the workplace. Foulest mouth ever. I mean, it hurts my ears. Every sentence that come out of his mouth has the F word in it. Every sentence. Just foul-mouthed individual. And I was actually fine with that, because I know in the workplace, the kind of people that we deal with, I guess that's the language they understand. You want to be like that? Go be like that. But just don't be around me. But you know what troubled me? How many of you have ever been to a Disneyland or a resort? Or even in public schools, elementary schools, I heard they won't allow regular backpacks, right? You have to have a backpack that's see-through, right? It's made of plastic, a clear bag. That way they can tell if you're carrying a gun or some explosives or whatever. And that's what they do. So in our workplace, people are not allowed to bring regular backpacks. So everybody brings a clear plastic backpack. So you could see everything in there. Right? Here's the problem. That foul-mouthed individual, the coworker of mine, he has a Bible bigger than mine. Massive Bible with tabs like mine, with these little ribbon thingy bobs like mine, with notes slipped in between like I do. And he puts it inside his backpack, his clear, see-through backpack. And he walks around the building with that clear, see-through backpack with a massive Bible inside his backpack for everyone to see. What, do you see the problem with that? You're walking around telling people that I believe in this book. I believe in this book so much that I bring it to work with me, that I carry it in my bag anywhere I go, and yet you talk like you don't. I was so ashamed. I felt so ashamed for him. Because now everyone thinks that, why would I listen to you, Christian? That guy says he's a Christian. I see a Bible in his backpack. But listen to him. Listen to how he talks. Watch how he treats the prisoners, the inmates, the arrestees. Watch how he treats them. He treats them like dogs, like animals. And here he is, holding a Bible in his backpack for a show. Amen? Or, God forbid, I know my brother has stickers in his truck, right? God forbid you have a Christian sticker on your truck. I have a sticker on my truck that says pastor. I was hesitant to put it there. I'll be honest with you. The reason why I was hesitant to put it there is because I know it's just a matter of time when I will have to overspeed, you know? Because to avoid an accident, or maybe I'm in a hurry to go to work, and somebody tailgating me will see that sticker that says pastor with a big cross. You know what that will do? Oh, so that's what Christians do? That's what pastors do? Amen? You claim to be a Christian and you're driving like a lunatic? I don't drive like a lunatic. I'm just using that as an example. Amen? You have to be real. You have to be a real Christian. Amen? Don't be an undercover Christian. Amen. Go to verse 20 now. Verse 20. Now therefore, to David says, King Saul, why are you doing this? Are you doing this because God told you to do so? Or are you doing this because you're trying to please man? Verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Let me explain what David is saying here. You know what David is saying? Why do you keep going after me? You're the king of Israel. Why does the king go after a flea? You know what a flea is? You know the thing that makes you itch, right? If you own a dog, they scratch themselves, right? You take them to the veterinarian because they have a flea. When I was a boy, I had a long hair, and I would have things in for the Filipinos, kuto, right? And we would have a monkey sit on our head, and the monkey would pick on the flea on top of our head and get rid of it, right? But King Saul said, you're the king. Why are you going after me? It's like a king is going after a flea. It doesn't make any sense. And he goes on, he says, I'm just a partridge in the mountains. I'm just a little bird compared to you, O king. What is it about me, is David saying, what is it about me that the king is so concerned about catching me? I'm a nobody. That's what David is saying. You know, I was thinking about, I thought about this over and over. Oh, in the previous chapter, in chapter 24, not only did David consider himself a flea or a partridge, he said a dog. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 14, he tells King Saul, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dog? After a flea? You know, the message is this. This should remind us of our state as human beings, of our condition as human beings. The question is, how can the Creator of all things care for a flea? How? In Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 to 5, the psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, when I look at the universe, I see the stars, the moons, the sky, the majesty of the finger work of God. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Last Sunday, I've asked you to consider a perspective. And that perspective was that you deserve death. And what we said was, if you only understand that perspective, that you deserve death, what did we say about last Sunday? It will make you thankful that you're alive today. Amen. Amen? If you know that we don't deserve anything but death, and yet we are still alive today, that will make you a thankful and grateful individual. Amen? That was the perspective from last Sunday. I'm going to give you another perspective today. Here's the perspective from our text. You are but a speck in this universe. That's what the psalmist said. The psalmist says, when I consider the heavens, the moons and the stars, what is man? Think about it. In LA, there's a planetarium up the hill. It's called the observatorium, where you can observe the planets. They have a powerful telescope. but would allow you to see the planets. I tell you, you should go up there and visit. When we were up there, one thing I realized, you see the stars and galaxies? If God created all things, and He created all of those things, in the context of the entire universe, who am I? Have you ever considered? In the context of the, just, maybe not even the universe, in the context of the world, the earth, do you know how big the earth is? In the context of just the size of the world, who are you? What is your significance? In the context of the galaxy, right? The sun and the planets that go around it. In the context of the galaxy, who are you? What is your worth? How long do we live nowadays? What's the average lifespan of a human being? 80, 90, 100? You could live up to 120, the Bible says, right? Up to 120, right? Some of you are in their, your 90s, right? I tell you, if you're in your 90s, you have about 30 more years to go, okay? 30 more years to go. Okay, I'm encouraging you, you do, if you're in your 90s. The Bible says you could live up to 120. But even if you live up to 120, how much is 120 in the context of God's creation? Last Friday, we attended a funeral. The preacher said, if you go to the cemetery, you'll see the name. And you'll see a beginning date and an ending date. But what separates the beginning date from the ending date is a dash. That dash signifies what your life is. Or what that person's life was. Think about it. Is your life really worth a dash? Amen? You go to any cemetery, sometimes I get scared because you don't know if you're stepping on somebody's grave, right? But think about it for a second. The Bible says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What is our life? James says, it is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away, James says. That's the perspective. I tell you, if you have that perspective, knowing the insignificance of the human life, if the human life is insignificant, how could the Creator give up everything and become like us? And how could the Creator give up His glory and put Himself to shame and crucify Himself to die for such a worm as I? For such a sinner as I? What a perspective. That's why we call it amazing grace. Amen? It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. And how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Two perspectives. The one from last Sunday was the perspective that you are worthy of death. The second perspective for today is you are nothing but a speck. A dot. A speck of sand. What's the result of having those perspectives? What do you think would be the result of having those perspectives? In closing, go to verse 21. When you have these two perspectives in life as a Christian, the result is inevitable. In verse 21 of our text, then said Saul, I have sinned. I have sinned. The result of the perspective that you are worthy of death and that you are but a speck is conviction and humility. You know, the true test of a character is admitting that you are wrong. Is admitting that you are wrong. There was Achan in the Old Testament. Achan, when he was trying to hide the things that he had stolen, he came to the point in his life when he said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. David, in the future, when he sins with Bathsheba, he will admit and say, I have sinned against the Lord. The prodigal son in the New Testament in Luke chapter 15, after he had devoured his father's riches, he said, I have sinned against heaven. I tell you, every sinner today must come to a point in their lives when you have to admit that you have sinned. You have sinned. That's the beginning of humility. Saul said, I have sinned. Amen? That's the perspective. You know, we're living in a time when the common teaching is you're good in and out of yourself. That you don't need God, you don't need religion, you don't need the Bible, you don't need the Holy Spirit of God. If you just harbor the goodness that's inside of you, you'll be able to make it. I tell you, that's a foolish teaching. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one, not a single one of us. But there's a penalty for sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a penalty. But God. What a perspective. But God. Even though I am worthy to die, but God, even though I am but a speck, but God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. What a perspective. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The pianist will play a couple of verses. Do you have that perspective? What is your perspective in life? That you are somebody? That you are important? That you have all this and all of that? What is your perspective in life? I tell you, any other perspective beside a perspective that you're worthy of death and that you are but a speck will lead to human failure. History proves it. Are you saved today? Do you know for sure that heaven will be your home? You know what that means? That means there was a time in your life when you acknowledged that you are a sinner. That means there was a time in your life when you knew you should have died and you deserve it. Was there a time in your life But you cried out to him and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know that I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But Lord, I believe in you. I believe what you have done at the cross. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to save me. Was there ever a time in your life that you've done that? If not, the altar is open. You see, it's not about church membership. It's not about religion. It's not about the practices. It is about the relationship that you could have with the Creator of all things, with the Heavenly Father. And you get to call Him Abba, Father. It's about a relationship, not religion. How about you come to Him this morning? To seek a flea. I'm just a flea. I'm just a partridge. I'm just a dog, David said. But God cared about me. It's one more verse. I want to sing Amazing Grace, hymn number 429. Let's just sing one verse and we'll close.
Amazing Grace.